We've come in our studies to Romans chapter 8, and last week we looked at the first four verses, chapter 8 of Romans, and we're today considering verses 5 to 8, where we read these words, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And we'll consider these verses. We noted last Sunday that Paul has moved from the mood of chapter 7, where he was virtually smiting his breast and saying, "I still have indwelling sin," and speaking of the battle against sin within. He's moved from that to this glorious declaration that there is therefore now no condemnation, as the chapter begins. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And he's described that person who is in Christ Jesus as a person who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It means that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes a person free from the law of sin and death, as verse 2 tells us. And verse 3, what the law could not do, in that it was weak, and we saw that it's not the actual weakness in the law, the commandments, the weakness is in us. The law is not able to save us because of our sin. And it condemns sin in the flesh, but the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. We are declared righteous, we're made righteous by the coming of Christ and his work. And then we saw that the man or woman who is justified no longer thinks in terms of the flesh. That's where we begin today, in verse 5, where we read, "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And what we read of here is two classes of people. And we would notice, first of all, that there are only two. There's no third class, a person who's sort of neutral. You're either after the flesh or after the Spirit. Or you live according to the flesh, or you live according to the Spirit of the living God. We're all born into this world after the flesh. We don't suddenly become after the flesh because of decisions we make in our lives. We are born after the flesh. There may be an in-between stage where temporarily a person begins to think in a spiritual way because they're beginning to seek and to consider spiritual matters. And you might look back on your life and say, well, yes, there was a time when I began to see through the things of the world. And that could be a short time, it could be a fairly lengthy time. For some people, the transition between being totally dominated by the flesh and being governed by the Spirit of God is momentary. It's just happens in a day. We've known people that have been dragged along to a gospel service and have been enlightened and brought to grace and to salvation in that service. Others, think of John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. 4 years, I believe, he struggled with his convictions before he came to know peace with God. Martin Luther was another who was under conviction and was struggling to know how he could be right with God before he discovered in the scriptures the justification by faith that we're thinking about in this very letter. But generally speaking, we would say there are only two positions. You might be a short time or a long time going from one to another, but there's no true acceptance of new values, new purpose, new horizons until we're born again, until we're converted and right with God. So this verse tells us that there are those who are after the flesh, simply living in a limited way, limited to the flesh, limited to this life. It's not a use of the word here which is a moral use. It's not talking about filthy thoughts. It's not talking about anything that you would associate with extreme sin. It just means after the flesh, in that you don't have the Spirit of God. You can only think in terms of this world. It's limited to this life and the physical existence that we all have. We're all after the flesh, in a sense. We're all in the flesh because we're all still alive, physically. But it means limited to that. Totally dominated by the things of this world. So without caricaturing anyone, a child sees life as going to school, education, enjoyment, fun when you get out of school, having friends, and then eventually thinking about the future, a future job or career, and then it finishes. You don't really think much beyond that. Growing up, responsibilities come in. We have duties when we reach late teenage and have girlfriends, boyfriends, and relationships, jobs, perhaps university jobs, and things we have to do, the career. And what's the ambition? Well, the ambition is to get on in the job, to get a better salary, to be able to enjoy holidays and get married maybe. A couple of children eventually come along. And what's the ambition? Well, it's to be happy in life and for them to be happy. We think about our children, but we only think about them having an education and getting on well. We hope they'll marry well and have families, and we'll have grandchildren and so forth. We mind the things of the flesh. They're not necessarily bad things, but we're limited to those things. We aim for things of the flesh, all to do with our physical lives. But verse 5 goes on, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. This is a description of the person who's come through the process of the new birth, conversion to Christ. And let me remind you that that is something which is totally of God. It's something which He brings about in our lives. He brings about that conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit comes and reminds us and talks to us and speaks to us and alarms us, disturbs us, and brings us to eventually peace with God. So the Holy Spirit is now within you. The things of earth grow less all important. Previously, you thought in terms of what you could achieve in your career. That's fine. We should think of that. Nothing wrong with that. But now, you think in terms of how you can serve your Saviour. You have a heavenly master. And far more important than serving your earthly master is serving your heavenly master. Ironically, it means you'll probably serve your earthly master better than you did before, because you have a conscience about the time you spend in your employment, the same in your family. You'll be a better husband, better wife. But you're not just living for your husband or your wife and for yourself and for the family and for the future. You're thinking spiritually. What can I do for the Saviour? When difficulties come along, because they do, you used to ask a friend or your bank manager for help, for advice. You would sit down and you would try to decide what to do, what's the best course when difficulties come. But now, with Christ in your heart, you turn to Him and you pray. And that's what it means. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. It means that there are spiritual concerns. There are deeper concerns. There are more important concerns. Things that concern eternity. Things that prepare others for eternity. Formerly, when you were after the flesh, you had great plans for your children. You wanted the best for them. What's good for them. Things that are good. You wanted them to have a good education. Interesting pursuits. You would take them to things that were healthy and involve them in those. And that's the limit of it. Which is great, it's lovely. But when you look at your child now, you think, unconverted. Oh, I love this boy, this girl, but they're unconverted. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. And you pray for them. And you try to influence them for good. You send them to Sunday school. You take them to church. You read the Bible to them. You mind the things of the Spirit. That's what it means. It's a simple verse, but it means so much. It defines what we are when we're Christians. So that's really the two classes of people. But then verse 6 speaks about the two minds. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And it means literally that, the mind, the thinking. To be spiritually minded, that is to think in terms of what the Holy Spirit wants, what the Lord wants for me and for my purpose. To be carnally minded is, it's not speaking about carnal in the sense of a deep sin. We think of carnal nature as something which is very sinful and bad, but carnality really is just being limited to this world and to the flesh and to the needs that you don't see. You don't see the spiritual needs. All you see is the fact that you need to be alive and to get through from 9 to 5 and to get through the day and the week and the year and to get through the coronavirus and all we think of is in terms of the things that come into our lives in this world. That's to be carnally minded. And the apostle says the carnal, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. To be carnally minded is death. It's not suggesting that every unconverted person, every non-Christian, has a mind full of filthy thoughts. It simply means to do with the flesh. That's what carnal means. With our earthly lives. No spiritual life or dimension. Leaving God out is to be carnally minded. Concentrating entirely on the body, the activities, the passing years, the family, the job. That's to be carnally minded. And this limited existence is death. There's no spiritual life. It's spiritually death. The apostle says in Ephesians chapter 2, one of those verses we refer to over and over again, that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and God has raised us from the dead by the same power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. So this limited existence is death. There's no life. It's only about the physical and mortal, and it results in death. It leads to a death where there is no hope. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Maybe it will turn out in the final analysis that the current judgment we're under, the coronavirus, throughout the world, will lead some to think spiritually. That's our prayer, isn't it? That we want people to be so alarmed by the fact that God is just able, with a single touch, to strike the whole world with a virus, which is killing so many people, but is also, we trust, making so many people alive and alert, and see their need to turn to the living God and call upon Him. So maybe it'll turn out, and we'll find out in the long run, maybe not even in this life, that there were many who began to think in a spiritual way, to be spiritually minded, and found life and peace during this period. It might begin with, well, what if I get it? What happens if so many people in the Medway towns are getting the coronavirus and COVID-19? The hospital is full of people. It was 25% full of coronavirus patients, and then suddenly a third, and then 50%, the local hospital, with these things. And you start to think, well, what if it was me? I'm not ready to meet God. I'm not ready to die. It could be God's voice within saying, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And it will certainly lead you to pray for forgiveness, to seek out someone to show you the gospel, to go to a gospel service, read the Bible, and then praise God. One day, if you really are seeking to be right with God, you will be. He will call you and bring you to himself. You'll realize you do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know he died for you, and you find what? Life and peace. Life in the sense that you didn't realize that you were dead. You didn't realize that there was a whole 99% of you that just didn't exist. It wasn't alive. It was dead. You carried it about with you, but it was dead. It was your will and your spirit. But the Lord awakened you and brought about a change in your purpose and your life and saved you from your sins. And peace You come to that situation where you didn't realise you were at war. The bombs were going on around you, and you're there, but you just got so used to it, you didn't realise that you're at war, but not in a war zone in this world, but with God. At war with God. Enmity with God. Life and peace. And the weeks roll into months, and you're concerned, but not for earthly comfort, and not for enjoyment. You're concerned about spiritual things. You're concerned about your loved ones that don't know the Lord. You would never have had that concern before, but now you're concerned and you feel for them, and there is life and peace. You find that you're concerned about not your physical health, but your spiritual health. Maybe you go to the gym. It's not a bad thing to keep physically fit. But now that you're a Christian, you go daily, hourly to the Lord, to the Bible, for spiritual fitness, and you realise you have life and peace with God. That's the two minds. Verses 7 to 9 describe the two states. Here is the sad fact: they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We read, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You can't please God. And to finish with, in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. But the sad fact is, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Obviously, as I said earlier, we're all in the flesh. We're all human beings. But those that are limited to that cannot please God. Nothing we can do. Even with the greatest intentions, if we want to please God, which most people don't, if we have that desire to be right with God, if we perhaps fear death, and we think, well, I must make my peace with God, what can I do? Well, I'll start doing this, I'll start doing that. No, they that are in the flesh, purely in the flesh, cannot please God. Those who cannot please God are just in the flesh, as opposed to in the Spirit. And God looks at the best that a man or woman can be. And I guess that the Lord is pleased when he sees a non-Christian, unconverted person being helpful and considerate. He may even reward them for good works. But they cannot please God. They cannot meet God's standards. They can't be justified on the grounds of the good things they do. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. We're the enemies of God. It's not subject to the law of God. It can't be. Neither indeed can be. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. In verse 9, which is where we finish today, and we begin next time, or not, won't be next week, probably it'll be after Christmas, Paul says of the Roman Christians, and he says to the Roman Christians, you are not in the flesh. He says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You are not confined to the flesh, he says. He is confident that these people in Rome are Christians, that he's heard much about them, as we saw in the first chapter. They lived in the midst of great persecution. It was hard to be a Christian in Rome. You're not in the flesh. You are confined not to the flesh. He says you are in the Spirit, if the Spirit is in you. It sounds a little confusing, because if you think about it, he says you are in the Spirit, then he says the Spirit is in you. Which is it? Are you in the Spirit, or is the Spirit in you? Well, the conversion experience means that the Holy Spirit is not just a voice speaking to you from outside, to your conscience, alerting you. He was that. But when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. Your body, says Paul, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do not defile the temple of the Holy Spirit. But this having the Spirit of God within me means that I am in the Spirit. The Spirit is bigger than me. You think and you walk and you live and you desire and you act and you pray in the Spirit of God. Both are true. You are in the Holy Spirit because the Spirit of God is in you. But a final warning in verse 9, because as Paul thinks of these Christians that he hasn't yet met, he knows that in any congregation there's likely to be one who has never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he issues this slight warning. He says, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Because there might be someone there that says, oh, that's good, Paul says that I'm a Christian, I didn't realise. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And it's a like between the lines call upon the Christians in Rome and to us to examine ourselves. Am I really in Christ? Am I in the Spirit? Does the Spirit of Christ really dwell in me? If the Spirit of Christ dwells in me, I will have certain fruits of the Spirit of God. I will have those signs that I am a Christian. Signs that I've come to know him. I don't value the things of this earth as much as I used to. I now value the things of the kingdom of God in a far greater way. When I look at people in the street, I don't see them as nuisances, people that drop litter on the floor. I see them as people that need Christ. And if I have an opportunity to speak to them and to tell them, I will. Even though I have to pluck up the courage to go and to engage in it, I know that I have a deeper concern for a person's soul than I have for their bodies. And when people ask me, well, will you give me something so that I can eat at night before I go to bed? Yes, I'll give them something to eat, but I'll also want to bless their souls and I'll try to lead them to seek the Lord. Because you have the Spirit of Christ. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Do you have the Spirit of Christ? Do you have the Spirit that makes it certain that you know you belong to the Lord Jesus? Don't be deceived. Do you have spiritual desire? Is the cause of truth, your church, your love for the Word of God, the most important thing for you? Well, let's come to